Now we're happy to extend a very warm welcome to you on this our final meeting in this visit to the city. We're pleased to see each one of you. And tonight I shall minister the word to approximately 8:45. Then we'll close this part of the meeting, and then our brother Boyd will give instructions to you as to what's taking place thereafter. Turning please to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We'll break in please at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaching teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That will suffice for the reading. Just keep your Bibles handy, won't you? Those of you who have looked at the closing section of the Epistle to the Romans, chapters 12 to 16, will know that it's the practical section of the Epistle. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we have the Christian viewed in relation to God. In verses 3 to 8, you have him viewed in relation to the assembly. From verses 9 to around verse 13, you would have him viewed in relation to the saints. The rest of the chapter you have him viewed in relation to the world, and in chapter 13 in relation to the state. Now I'm quite well aware that I haven't read from any particular section, but possibly just going over a couple of sections. I want just to be selective tonight and draw your attention to certain things that God has laid upon my heart. First of all, I want to draw your attention to verses 6 to 8, or the beginning of verse 8. And particularly at this point, I want to draw attention to the question of gift in relation to the ministry of the Word of God. You will notice, please, won't you, that he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That word gifts, of course, is the word charisma. It's a gift given by the grace of God. Unfortunately, we have all around us today what is commonly called the charismatic movement. I have a deep objection to them using the word charismatic. I always object to any people who will take words that belong to everyone and acquire them for themselves. Because it's a gift given by grace, and it's given by the Lord, not to any particular people. Just the same as I have objection to us being known as the Christian Brethren, because we're not the Christian Brethren. I understand when you go to hospital, they'll ask you your religion or what it is, and you'll say the Brethren or Christian Brethren. That's for the sake of the files. But we are not the Christian Brethren. That is, what shall I say, sectarianism at its worst. You see, the word Christian means a person who follows the Lord Jesus. The word Brethren indicates the relationship that exists between Christians. So we have no right to take two words that belong to every world, every believer, and make them exclusively ours. That's sectarianism. And we must beware of that sort of thing. I remember once in England, going into an area that I didn't know, and like here when I came at first, they arranged the meetings for me. And this one Monday night, going into the meeting, I looked up above and saw beneath the name of the place, in brackets, the Christian Brethren. So I told the folks while I was ministering that I suppose they did it for the purposes of identification, but we are not the Christian Brethren. In early days, in the earliest of days, believers who gathered to the name of the Lord, to use an expression that you will understand, refuted entirely sectarian names. So the word charismatic, to be taken up by a group of people, is entirely wrong, because gifts have been given by grace in the sovereign will of Christ to those whom he would choose. Now, you will notice, please, that he indicates here prophecy, verse 6, serving. That word ministry is really serving. Service, verse 7, teaching, verse 7, and exhortation, verse 8. Let me talk to you about these things for a moment. It might be as well, in view of all this charismatic teaching, to say a word to you on this question of prophecy, and what is known in your New Testament as a New Testament prophet. Now, we have no New Testament prophets today, just as we have no apostles. Whenever you read the expression apostles and prophets in your New Testament, that refers to New Testament prophets. Now, let me explain. A prophet was a man who spoke by direct revelation from God. For instance, when a New Testament church met together, they had no New Testament. So if they came to a problem, they couldn't turn to a passage and say, well now, there's guidance for us, for there wasn't any New Testament. So God raised up a man who was known as a prophet. And rising to his feet, he spoke by direct revelation from God and gave the mind of God for the time that was then present. That's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge of 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says that the church was built upon the ministry of the apostles and prophets. So if they were in the foundation, you don't get them in the 20th story. Clear? So that, it's good to remember this. I'll tell you more. Excuse me raising this, but you must be warned. The extremists in the charismatic movement are now maintaining that they have got prophets, and that these men are speaking directly from God. So that if you approach them about certain practices, they say, we know it's not in the New Testament, but we are receiving messages from God today. So that the words of their prophets are equal to the scriptures. So they are now where the Roman Catholic Church has been for centuries. They're adding to the Word of God. They are now where the Mormons have been for a long time, adding to the Word of God. So it's well that you be warned about the business. Remember, anything that adds to the Scriptures wrong. If you add to Christ, you take from Christ. I've said time and again here, Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. If you add to Christ, you take away from Christ, he's insufficient. Now, notice now, please, William, that he now turns to verse 7 to service. Or service, let us wait on our service. It's not the word ministering that I'm doing tonight. It's serving God. And that is open to all of us, to serve God in some particular way. And I want to make an appeal to you, please. Whether brother or sister, get involved in doing something for the Lord. We're more than meeting goers. Now let me give you an example. You might think it's a wee bit out, but nevertheless it shows what can be done. At a certain evangelical meeting, the person in charge asked one Sunday night for one or two to give their testimony. And a man rose to his feet and said that he had been on a visit to Sydney in Australia. As he walked along the street, one of the main streets, suddenly a man stepped out in front of him. The man said to him, "If you should die tonight, will your soul be in heaven or in hell?" That was that man's testimony. To the amazement of the speaker, that same night, two other persons rose and told exactly the same story. Coincidence? But three of them had been in the city of Sydney, and that had happened to each of them, and through that, each of them got converted. The preacher, two or three years later, found himself in the city of Sydney. And he was walking along the street. He had prayed about it. But oh, he said, it's a chance in a thousand. And as he walked along the street, suddenly a man stepped in front of him. He said, sir, if you should die tonight, would your soul be in heaven or in hell? He said, you're the man I've been looking for. You're the man I wanted to meet. I've prayed about it. And the man looked startled. He said, what's wrong? He says, come, let's go. And the man took him to his home, the preacher, a very poor home in Sydney. And they sat down together. And he told the man about these three conversions, and the man had never ever heard of any conversions to it. He was really amazed. And the preacher said to him, tell me, how did you come to be doing this sort of thing in the streets of Sydney? Well, he said, I'll tell you. I retired. And it suddenly dawned on me that most of my life I'd done nothing for Christ. So he said, I took a vow before the Lord that every day, if it was possible, I would speak to three persons on the streets of Sydney. And I would ask them if they died tonight, where would their soul be? And he says, this is the first time in all these years that ever I've heard of anyone getting converted. I'll leave it with you. Who knows the stories that will be told in the glory? Simple, ordinary folk, just wanting in some way to do something for Christ. Nothing spectacular, but maybe a lot harder than preaching from a platform. So it was. So that, do start and do something for the Lord. Now let me come now, please. The close of verse 7, teaching, he that teacheth on teaching. Now, I suppose that amongst the many gifts that are given, that teaching the Word of God would stand foremost. Because of the fact that it explains the Word of God. It opens it up, it breaks it down. A teacher will bring you to the Scriptures, he'll go down the passage, he'll explain it, he'll interpret it. He won't be carried away up a side stream to forget all about the mainstream. And he'll bring the Word of God to you and set it before you. Now, please, it's hard work. He'll sit there during the day and he'll compare Scripture with Scripture. Got that? He will bring to his study sound methods of exegesis, hermeneutics, homiletics, analysis, synthesis. Now let me explain these terms to you, but I'm not trying to sound clever. Exegesis just means that he will explain the Word of God. Now some of you have heard me this and in other times announcing my meetings. I've announced them as meetings for the explanation of the Word of God. That's what I mean. Sound exegesis. Hermeneutics means the principles of interpretation. That is, you will unfold the significance of the Scripture. You will bring to it the right principles of interpretation and you'll interpret the Scriptures, not so much apply them, you'll interpret them. Again, homiletics, very simply, is the art of preaching. Analysis is separating a passage into its constituent elements or portions, breaking it up as you go down. Synthesis is the very opposite. Synthesis is bringing two or three different passages together to teach certain things. Got the idea? So that you will appreciate without sounding too scholarly that this is big business. And that although a man gets a gift from the Lord, he's got to work at it. And he's got to use it. And he must endeavor to explain, to interpret, to expound, to preach, to analyze, and yet to bring together portions of the scriptures, all for the benefit of the people of God, to bless them in God's name and enrich them with the pure word of God. I would hold that it's the greatest job in the world. I would hold that there's nothing greater than this. To the sacred business I have given myself, with no thought of ever resigning until my mental powers begin to wane. And I hope I'll know when the time comes and graciously step aside for others to take up the great business. Meanwhile, as you carry out this business, you grasp a sense of destiny. You recognize that God has called you for something, you in your corner and I in mine. But oh, this great business of preaching and teaching and proclaiming and explaining God's word. Come again. Verse 8 says, he that exhorteth. That is, the teacher will inform your mind. The exhorter will still up your conscience and your heart. Sometimes one man will have both gifts. But brethren will come along and they will exhort you and stir you up and get you going. And that's good. That's good. Now, I want to ask you something. I'm quoting now from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm at verse 13, and I want to draw your attention to this verse. Now, you men that would do anything public, take note. Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13 of his first epistle, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or teaching. Now please, I want you to note that the definite article is before each of them. You won't find it in any of the versions, but you'll find it in your Greek New Testament. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine. Now, I believe that this verse brings before us what took place at a gathering of the Christians in early days. And it's high time that we began to compare a scripture like this with the present day. That is, when we come together, we read the word of God. Then we bring the doctrine and the teaching. And then we bring the word of exhortation that says, come now, answer to what you've been taught. Now let me come back. You will understand that every meeting is a word of God meeting. Now you've got that. Every gathering of the Christians is a word of God gathering. Where the book is the basis of our gathering. You can't banish the book from meetings based on the book. And the reading of the Word of God is a great thing. Do you know in days when people couldn't read, a man would go to the center of the town and he would read publicly the Word of God. That's a great thing. Watch this. If you're ever standing on a platform, you read the Word of God carefully and intelligently. Now don't you read slipshod, as if what you've got to say is far more than what the Bible says. I have found this. I have found whether in gospel preaching or in ministering the word, that a careful reading of the word of God can make suggestions to the people as I'm reading. You may have noted too, that I always read hymns very carefully. I believe that a right reading of a hymn can teach and can give atmosphere to any gathering. Now, brethren, be reverent. Give attention to the public reading, to the teaching. That is, get up. You see, brethren, it's a sacred thing to handle the word of God. For holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to produce holy scripture. and the Word of God must be taught intelligently and accurately and carefully. And it must come over as the Word of God, so that the voice of the preacher is drowned by the voice of God. And as I speak it, you become conscious that this is the Word of God to you, not the Word of the preacher. We don't project ourselves. Give attention to exhortation. We don't want dry sermons that don't activate us, that don't call upon us, answer to the truth. Sit up, take notice. This is the Word of God that demands a response in all of us. Now I don't care where you come from. Don't care where you come from. As I read and expound the scriptures, you're entitled to answer to them, no matter where you attend. The Word of God is for all the people of God. It's not for consumption on the premises only. That's one great thing about tapes. I know lots of brethren are not happy about it, but one great thing about tapes is this, that your message can go out to the four corners of the earth. I've had letters from all over the world. Somebody has sent somebody a tape. Oh yes. In fact, one good brother was telling me, he sent some tapes out, including one or two of mine to, I think he said, Hong Kong, or Singapore. Got a letter back saying that this brother said he didn't care for this Mr. Hunter's tape. His reason was he sounded too personal. Well, I suppose I must plead guilty. But you see, in older days, the gift of Ephesians 4, like what I'm doing tonight, edified the body, but it only edified the body that's present. By means of tapes, you can edify thousands upon thousands of God's people. Great thing, isn't it? Come again, please, will you? Romans 12. And now he says, he's moving out now. Now listen to this. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, that word simplicity is a difficult one. You see, it can mean simplicity, and yet it can mean liberality. So you'll find that lots of the translations will translate it with liberality. So that, well, let's put them both together. He that giveth, let him do it with simple liberality. That is, if you're going to give liberally. Is that right? Say, sometimes when we are singing at our prayer meetings, we sing, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. For God is a giving God. The dispensation is the dispensation which God is giving. Said the Lord to the woman, if thou knewest the giving God. Because we are godly, we give, and we give liberally. Tell me, do you ever give without any thought of return? You can have covered giving. That is, you're giving in the hope of getting something in gain. Something coming back. That's selfish giving. But just to give, for the sheer delight of giving and to bless somebody in God's name. You've heard me before preaching, I think, on the widow with the two mites. That was a great day, huh? When the Pharisees and others were coming in and they were throwing in their offerings, the receptacles had a horn shape on them, shaped like a horn. So they took their coins and they threw them in so that everybody could see and hear they were blowing their horn. Oh yes. And then suddenly there appeared a frail figure. I was nearly going to say dressed in black. And in her hand she held two mites. As she looked around that day, she saw that there were 13 boxes. There was 9 for the Lord and 4 for the poor. She stood there. You know, when you're dealing with passages like this, try and get into them. I'm trying to get in behind the mind of the widow. And I can see her standing there and saying, now shall I give one to the Lord, and they'll all know that the Lord, that I love the Lord with all my heart, and I'll keep the other, for after all, there's always tomorrow. Or would you stand and say, well now, I'll give one to my, yes, here, and everyone shall know that I love my neighbor, and I'll keep the other, for after all, there's always tomorrow. Seems to me she stood for a moment. Then one to the Lord and one to the poor. What the brethren call sanctified common sense would have told her to give one and keep the other. For after all, there's always tomorrow. But she gave both, turned her back and walked away with an empty pocket and a glad heart, unaware that the Lord of glory had watched. And if she didn't know the Lord, then she's the subject of the Father's work. And the Lord that day gave a discourse on heavenly arithmetic. Did you know anything about that? Heavenly arithmetic. He said to his disciples, see these people giving of their abundance? Yes, Lord. Did you notice that poor woman that came in? You know, she gave more than they all. Well, reverently, Lord, it's not true, is it? Not true, really. Oh, yes, it is. In the balances of the sanctuary, in that sacred temple where everything is weighed according to the measure of God, she gave more than they all. For they themselves out of their superfluity, out of their abundance gave. For this woman, out of her penury, she gave all that she had, even all her living. In that offering, she gave herself. Now, don't go away, please, and say that Jack Hunter says you have to give away everything, but I never said it. Just a minute, how do we give? Do we give what we can easily spare and afford? It draws no blood. It's not marked by sacrifice. Or do we give till it hurts? Now let me say again what I said before. Now listen carefully to me, please. Brethren and sisters, there are not two Christs. There are not two Christs. There's not a Christ for easygoing Christians and a Christ for sacrificial devoted Christians. There's only one Christ, and it's the Christ of Calvary that sacrificed everything for you. Will you not do it for him? There are not two Christs. Look again. He that ruleth with diligence. That's a word to the leaders. Now those of you who were present last Lord's Day afternoon in Woodland will remember that I took the whole address on shepherding and so forth and so on. But he's saying now be diligent. That is, we don't want elders that don't do any work. Just listen. Diligently follow up. Lots of assemblies, I know, you know, they're never visited by the elders. How can you knit the flock together if you don't keep in touch? How can you be aware of circumstances if you only meet them at meetings? How do you expect them to open your heart to you if you're never in their home to show an interest in the care? No, he says you must be diligent in it. Look again, please. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness showeth mercy with He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Do you remember the lawyer that came to Christ? Who is my neighbour? Do you remember, no times without number, I don't know how many times I've drawn your attention to the Good Samaritan, as he's called. Who is my neighbour? The law told them about the Samaritan that journey. Whom do you think, priest, Levite, or Samaritan, was neighbour to him that fell among thieves? Well, the man's quick, he that showed mercy. I've described it to you many times, the man huddled in the roadside, mugged, beaten, bruised, battered, lying in blood. You're all right, friend. There's a priest coming, the anointed of God. He'll help you. But he looks and passes by. You're all right, a Levite's coming, well-known servant of God. He'll help you. And he passes by. Oh, brethren. The religion forbade them to touch him. They had become isolated from the man in need. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he showed mercy with cheerfulness. Willingly, gladly, he went forward to help. He risked his life. The robbers could have been all around waiting on him. He sacrificed his time, possibly in the way home. Someone waiting, a hot meal. We all need to wait now. He'll be hours late getting home. You know what like some women can be when you're late for a meal. It's his oil and his wine, it's his bandages. It's his strength that lifts them, it's his beast that takes them, it's his money that pays. Oh, this tragedy that we're separated, somebody was saying the other day, we're becoming a middle class community. We're out of touch with the folks that are battered and bruised and mugged by sin and Satan. We don't want to touch them. Leave them to the Salvation Army, a brother said to me once. Oh, brethren. Eh? There they are. Drug addicts, alcoholics, sexual perverts, victims of rape, criminals. They never knock at our door or ring our number. No Samaritan bends over them. No angel of mercy pours in their oil and wine. No one seeks to give them comfort and help them recover. He that showeth mercy. How would you feel some night if the phone rang at 2 or 3 in the morning and somebody asked you to come and help them? Eh? Would you cheerfully go? Eh? Would you take the Calvary road of sacrifice? For he went for others. Oh, that we could learn these things, then. I need to stop. But you'll understand this. That all these things are based on verses 1 and 2. Isn't that right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Meet the claims of the altar. Stand there. You see, this living sacrifice is in contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were dead when they reached the altar. Isn't that right? They were sacrificed at the tabernacle gate. But in this day, God's looking for living sacrifices. Lives laid upon the altar. Have you faced it? Come now. Have you watched Christ dying without condition? And have you faced that altar? And you've laid yourself there? Your will? Your intelligence? Your devotion? Your love? Your talent? Your energy? Your all? In one supreme sacrifice. To lay in dust life's glory dead. From the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Oh, don't let Christ down. Don't break the heart of the man that died for you. Listen to this, will you, and I'm finished.
Thou hast no tongue, O Christ, as once of old, to tell the story of thy love divine.
The story's still the same, so sweet, so true, but thou hast no tongue to tell it out.
But mine. No tongue to tell, but mine.
Thou hast no hands, O Christ, as once of old, to feed the multitude with bread divine. Thou hast the living bread, enough for all.
Thou hast no hands to give it out, but mine. No hands, but mine.
Thou hast no feet, O Christ, as once of old, to go where thy lost sheep in sorrow pine. Thy love is still the same, so deep, so true.
Thou hast no feet to take it now, but mine. No feet, but mine.
Shall I use these ransom powers of mine for things that only minister to me? Lord, take my hands, my feet, my tongue, my all,
and let me live and love and give for thee. Take my hands, Lord, my feet, Lord, my tongue, Lord, and let me live and love and give to you. So may thy word, in all its excellence, in all its purity, in all its beauty, in all its wonder, O God, thrill our souls and fix our hearts. May Christ rise before us, that we might see him rising from the glory to come down here, and ultimately taking the long dark road of sacrifice to Calvary for us. Now is yonder, O God, and it's our privilege to live for him. Help us, O God, to give ourselves completely, without condition. O God, we're selfish. We love our comforts. We don't want to be disturbed. O God, help us tonight if need be, to dedicate, to consecrate. Forever now, we live for thee. Blessed Lord, glorious Saviour, Prince Divine, we bow low before thy pierced feet. Take our hearts and let them be, O God, my heart, my life, my all. Amen.
Three hundred and twenty-two.
We'll just keep our seats to sing. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Quietly, please. 322. Now you're not going to hear another address from me. You know, our brother Boyd didn't mean to call you a lot of old horses. You don't need to turn to it. Genesis 45 verse 7, a man said, God sent me. God sent me.
You know, coming here for the fourth time, well, the visit came as the result of a change in pattern. Now let me explain that. I first came to this country in 1967, to Toronto. Toronto was my original area of ministry. A certain brother had come over here, and the brethren had asked him, were there any brethren in Scotland that he could recommend? And he recommended our brother A.M.S. Gooding and myself. We were working together, and we talked about it, and we decided possibly if things worked out, we'd come year about. He came over in 66, and I followed him in 67. He was over in 68, and I came in 69, and we were still working. You know our brother Gooding, don't you? Knowledgeable, gifted. His knowledge is much deeper than mine. His gift would be far before mine. Great little brother. I owe a lot to him. And I came to Toronto, 67, 69, 71. It was going on like that. Some friends here will remember those early days. And then our brother Matt Murphy arrived in Scotland for a visit. I reckon it must have been around 1971. And asked about coming here to Vancouver, and I wasn't able to come until 73. I went to Toronto in 75, came back here in 77, went to Toronto in 79, and came back here in 81. So, you know, 83, it'd been 85. But here I got an invitation to go to California in January and February of 82. And I felt then, now I'll stay in Britain the rest of the year, and I'll stay there in 83, but they feel, you know, that there's plenty to do over there without coming here. And I decided then that I would make a further visit, and it's landed in 84. The pattern's been altered. Caused me quite a bit of concern, really. I sat down and said, well now, what more can I say? What more can I teach them or tell them or preach to them? And I got before God about it and came with a very real exercise. You know, I look around today, I have lots of friends. When I flew into Vancouver in 1973, I only knew one person in the city. That's not a brother Murphy, for he doesn't belong to Vancouver, doesn't he not? In fact, he's over the line, isn't he? The only person I knew was Lorraine Campbell, that my good friend Dr. John Boyd introduced to me once at a conference in the north of Ireland. So I felt very strange that first time I met the brethren. Yonder, I think the brother Les Jones was there, the brother Andy Boyd, I can't remember the other brother. Here we're back. God sent me. I'm not going to expound. I want to talk to you just about this visit. The conference you know about. And we sought to serve God in it. When I say God sent me, I'm not setting aside the brethren who were with me. Not at all. I'm not being comparative. I'm only being personal. I started here in South Maine on the Epistle of James. That was chosen for here. I went forward to West Richmond, and again I was quite clear, it was Philippians. Glad to hear that at least one was satisfied one night. Yeah? Now, the third week Deep Cove was coming up in Woodlands, and it was causing me a great deal of concern. That's why I never intimated subjects. I'd heard of Deep Cove with these young converts and lots of folks on the fringe, and I decided to wait till I got there to try and sense the atmosphere. And each day, I got before God for the message. I leave the Deep Cove folks and those who attended, as to their assessment of it. But I was coming straight from God. Then Woodland was coming up Thursday, Friday, and Lord's Day. Brethren, I went with a deep burden to Woodland. I was deeply burdened. Well now, I fulfilled my ministry. Sent of God, I gave what God would have me to give. Chosen for each of your assemblies, as well as others. Langley last night, and I were here tonight. My brother was talking here about the first, second, third, and fourth time. Do you know the first time I arrived in Toronto, and I was getting big crowds? A preacher took me aside. He said, "Mr. Hunter, this doesn't last, you know." Oh, I said. 1967. He says, "The first time they come, they idolize you. The next time they'll be criticizing you, and the next time they're scandalizing you. The time if you come back the fourth time, they'll ostracize you." He told me that. Well, both he and I lived long enough to prove him wrong. And we've lived long enough to prove it's not the same in Vancouver either. I don't profess to be any different than any other servant. At times I feel deeply my weakness. At times I wonder how I can carry it. But God helps. And I want to thank you for your prayers. It's been a great help to me. I want to thank you for your presence. I want to thank you for your patience. You know, after all, I'm on my feet ministering possibly for nearly an hour every night. You've been very patient and kind. I can't take time to tell you the conversations I've had with saints. Invitation to their home. These are yours, Andy. I don't know how it looked like with them. I can't tell you the letters I've received. A brother handed me a slip of paper the other day. I looked down and it said Esther 4, verse 14. At the end of what I thought was the text. You know, Mordecai says to Esther, "It may be that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I looked down at the text, and it wasn't the Authorized Version text, and it wasn't the Revised Version, but it was a Revised Version. It read like this: "We believe thou art come to Vancouver for such a time as this." A good brother, in a letter just I received the other day, quoted Acts 10, verse 33, where it indicates, "Thou hast well done that thou hast come." You know, that's a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement. People don't often say very much to the preacher. At least they don't say much to me anyway, when I come off a platform. And you sometimes wonder. Well now, I'm glad to hear the tributes. Not that I'm looking for tributes. Not that I'm wanting you to pat me in the back. It only confirms an exercise that God directed my way to you. I shall leave in the morrow. You might never see me nor hear me again. What I have brought to you, I leave with you. It's between you and God. I'll meet it all at the judgment seat. Life will be busy the rest of the year in Britain. I'll be praying for you, for your assemblies, praying for you individually, praying that God might bless you in a very real way. You know, it's good to know you. I've made lots of friends. I never would like to think, brethren, that it would ever come that you would scandalize or ostracize me. I love you too much for that. come what may. Well, as there's a brother in Scotland, and every time you're leaving, we would say this. Jack, I'll see you in the morning. See you in the morning. That's right, isn't it? Won't be long. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Thanks a million for everything.